Thank you. Thank you, Ben. Good morning. My name is Wes, for those of you who are visiting today and may not know me. I want you to know this. I want you to know that I love you. More importantly, I want you to know that God loves you and He cares for you and He's rooting for you today. He's your biggest cheerleader. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for who you are. We are thankful for the sounds and sights and decorations and the food of Christmas. But Father, most of all, we're thankful for the gift of your Son. And we worship him this morning. We worship him because he loved us and he came into a dark world. And he came to bring light and love and joy. And so, Father, may we as a body have a joyful response this morning to the birth of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So this past week, I got to go to with some friends, Jerry and Scott, to Playhouse in the Park to watch a play. Not a huge play guy, but I've been getting more into plays this year and going to the theater. And it was A Christmas Carol. And I didn't know that was about Scrooge. I'd never connected the name A Christmas Carol with Scrooge. I knew Scrooge's story. So I didn't know until I got there that it was going to be about Scrooge and all that stuff. A couple interesting things happened. We had sushi on the way up there, and I drank like two Cokes, and it was a real dark theater, and my belly just started rumbling like in the middle of the show, and there's nothing subtle about my wife, right? So my belly goes, it's just, and it's like quiet and it's darkest, but I'm gonna just stare straight ahead and pretend it's somebody else around me, right? You know, I'm just not gonna give in to be that guy, and I'm nervous because I'm up there, and you can't move once the show starts and all that, and Kelly does this. Is that your belly? Like she's a loud whisper. And then right before the show comes in, Andy Dalton shows up and, you know, he's gathering a seat. And I thought I knew everything about my wife. I really did. I did not think that she could surprise me in any way. But when Andy Dalton walked through, I said, hey, Kelly, there's Andy Dalton. She became like a 14-year-old girl going to a K-pop show or something, right? You know, there's Andy. I named my cats after Andy. I named one Andy, named one dog. Andy. Oh, and she was taking pictures and just like, she was falling all over herself. She's like, I've watched this guy for 10 or 12 years. You know, like I have spent time with Andy Dalton in my life and I'm so excited that Andy was here. So it was exciting. But the reason I share this story is because that play really spoke to me in a lot of ways. The whole play is really about Scrooge getting his heart right for the spirit of Christmas. He was stingy. There was things that happened in his life. He grew up poor. He didn't have anything. And somewhere along the road, he'd get his mindset that he had to be a man of prominence, a man of wealth. And he was willing to lose friendships over that. He was willing to take advantage of people. And then you go through the whole scene of the ghost of Christmas past, present, and future. And he learns what Christmas is all about. And then the actor did such a great job of displaying this man who just had disdain for joy, somebody that everybody was afraid of, right down to the point where he had this giddy, joyful response to bless his friends, to take care of the needy, to show this great love. And friend, when we get Christmas right, worship and joy is the response. We're going to see today that what are we supposed to do with this gift of Christmas? We are supposed to worship the King. And when we worship with him with all that we have, this joyous response will emerge in our lives. So let's jump right into the text this morning about God drawing us to worship the King. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 of Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star and rose, and we've come to worship him." Now, who are these wise men? We don't know for sure. There's a lot of speculation. A lot of people you read through their commentaries, you read through scholarship. Some people will think they know definite. These are where these people came from. And some people throw their hands up in the air. What do we know for sure about these people? One is they would have had influence in their home country. These were scholars. These were people who studied. They come from the Far East. It could have been from Babylon, from Persia. They were from around this area. They were not from the Middle East. They would have been from the Far East. And it indicates they could have even been from Arabia. And they bring these gifts to worship the person who's been born the King of the Jews. Now, we know that they followed a star coming into them. But what is awesome about this story is that you see King Herod, who built the temple. We'll see the scribes and the Pharisees later on in this story. But it's people that are coming from outside Judea, from Jerusalem, from the Jewish people who know that the king has been born. And these people are following him. They want to worship him. They want to show reverence. They know that something special in the universe is happening at this very exact time. And there's these highlights that come with these people. They would have came and they would have shown great honor and prominence. They don't know exactly where the star is. They know that they're going to Jerusalem. They know that they're tracking the star. They're trying to find out when they get into Jerusalem what is going on by the scribes and the chief priests. But friends, I want you to hear this about the Christmas story this morning. What does it mean when God had this group of people that he'd given all this revelation to in the Jewish people? And then on the most special day of the year, the most special thing that's happened in God's revelation until this point, people come from different countries to bring honor. Baked into the story of God is the blessing of all nations and the blessings of all people. That God was not just going to remain with the Jews, but that his salvation would be something cosmic, that it would be for all people of all ethnic backgrounds. It would be for all dialogue and all people of every tongue and every language, that everyone from all corners of the earth would come and pay homage and worship Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad today that it's not about your royal bloodline? Aren't you glad today that it's not about your past prerequisites, that you had to bring a resume to come to Christ, that for to worship him, you just have to be you. You just simply have to be you. And it's not, the gospel is not centralized from one place. Christ is the center of everything, and people come from the four corners of the earth to worship. And these magi show us this. Two, other kings and kingdoms will oppose your worship. Let's read this in verses 3-7. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem was with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied. For this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod called Magi secretly and found out from the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. You see, the story starts out in the time of Herod. And who is this Herod? When these magi come from the east and they come to Jerusalem and they're trying to find out exactly the pinpoint to follow this star, where would this king be born? Herod was paranoid. If you go back and you read Josephus, the historian, Herod had multiple attempts on his life. And when his kingdom started, when Rome put him in charge because he could keep the peace through threat and through violence, he would, you know, gather the tax to send them to Rome, and that's all they cared about. The way that he got to the throne was by poisoning someone in the east over the Persians so that they could be killed and so he could ascend to the throne and end this war with Persians. So now you have these people coming from the east who possibly had an alliance from the very people that Herod had a war with at the beginning of his reign. Now, Herod was so evil, his own children tried to kill him. They would try to poison him, try to murder him. So here's a man who's sitting on the throne, who by worldly standards, he's been great at being king. He's beat every enemy. He's rich. He's powerful. But even within his own household, he doesn't know if the next cup that he drinks is going to be his death or not. And his evilness grows and grows. It's reported that on his deathbed, he calls his sister Salome into the quarters and says this, I know that they're going to rejoice when I die. So to make them mourn one more time, and so they'll never forget me, Salome, I want you to take you and your husband, Alexa, I want you to go make sure that you kill somebody from every house in Jerusalem. Now, they weren't even a threat, and he was dying. And he just wanted to punish them one more time so that they would remember him. So this is the kind of person that when it said, and in the days of Herod, these people from the east come. And so now, they're saying what? The person who's been born king of the Jews is here. What does that do to a man who's had many threats on his throne? His own family tries to kill him. He is saturated with paranoia. He is murder. He will murder anyone. It does not matter relation, stance. His only goal is to stay upon the throne. And it doesn't say the one who would become king of the Jews. This one was born king of the Jews. So from the offset, Christ is king. He's a cosmic king. He's Jerusalem's king. And he's our personal king as we worship him this morning. Now, these people come into town, maybe ignorant. Maybe they knew of Herod's background. We don't know. But there's a lot of conflict from the east and Herod's throne. And now it says that all of Jerusalem was upset. Why was all of Jerusalem upset? Because they know that if Herod was challenged, it would be them and their families that suffered during this time. But the prophecy is great here. We find out that this king's different from Herod, isn't he? He's from Bethlehem. He's from small and humble backgrounds. But it has this thing to King David. They won't be the least of Judah. Out of you will come a ruler. But I want you to listen to this, people, this morning as we talk about worshiping a king. When you think of men who have had power, governments who've had power, when you meet powerful people with authority, people with armies, are they usually benevolent? What happens when someone that we know becomes powerful and men and women rule over other men and women? It usually does not turn out good for those that they rule over. But this one, he will shepherd my people Israel. This king would be different than King Herod. What is being prophesied about this king is he will protect you. He will lead you in the green pastures. He will help you lie beside still waters. This will be the great shepherd of Psalm 23 that leads you through the valley in the shadow of darkness and through the valley of death. He will take you and lead you and guide you to safety. He will be your protector. He will be your good shepherd. And we see the religious rulers are in here. And I want to point out something here. Herod built the temple that you read about in the New Testament. Herod spent all his money and wealth and do this. He calls all the religious scholars together during this time. Where will this baby be born? Oh, real quick answer. Oh, it's in Bethlehem. Duh, we know this. I just want to point this out to you. Building a fine temple and knowing the scriptures, you could still be desperately lost. This is about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If the scholars knew where he was going to be born, there was this big star in the sky that brought people from the east. Why wasn't Jerusalem running to the king of the universe, the long and awaited Messiah? How did everyone else miss it, but these people from the east come to worship? It's because sometimes in church settings, sometimes in religious settings, we can miss the point altogether. It's not about the lights, the food. It's not about the presence under a tree. It's about Christ the King. It's about a Savior that came from the darkness and came into the light. It's about the joy. It's about our salvation. It's about God coming near, setting up his kingdom here on earth. And you see that the religious leaders and Herod who built the temple completely whiff. And I don't say that to scare you, to put doubt in your heart, to say, am I really worshiping him the right way? I say that to encourage you to make sure that you have the right focus this Christmas. That you worship him with all your heart. That you have a singular focus as you take the journey like the wise men did to find Jesus. To have worship as your right response. Again, I love the actor in the play, A Christmas Carol, as he displayed this giddy joy as he ran around to bless his employees who he's been mean to. His life had been changed, and we must come into that right response. 3, we see worshiping King Jesus is the right response. Friends, this is what Christmas is all about. Read with me on the screens 9 through 12. This is about the Magi. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over a place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Circle that word. Think about that word. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country another route. So friends, what is this worship? If it is the right response to Christmas, what do we see these wise men, these magi doing that we should be following in this example? One is that they have joy. Are you giddy about Christmas? Are you giddy about the gift of Christ for you? Friends, there is something that when we connect our hearts to Christ, that this joy should bubble up in our hearts and in our minds and our life. He is the greatest present of all time. His gift is his presence, and he wants you. He wants you to know that you are loved, that he's your shepherd, that he's your savior, that he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. The one that was born the King of the Jews is also the King of the world. He's also the King of your heart. But the greatest thing that we have to fight this morning is the kingdom of our own self, of our own righteousness, of putting ourselves first. And he came to destroy all that darkness in our heart. But that joy should bubble up. Elliot and Miles are going to freak when they see their Christmas presents. I mean, they're going to lose it when Miles sees that we got a drone for him. And I don't think anything good is going to come out of that, by the way. Miles does not need a drone, but we bought him one anyway, and we'll see how it goes. Elliot is getting a laptop, like one of those Google Chromebooks, so he can do math on, you know, the kid asked for a laptop so he can do math. You can't hardly say no to that. When they see those two gifts and they unwrap those, I mean, Miles will, you know, he does this thing where he just parties and he just does this dance when he does, you know, and Elliot will, yes, you know, that's a joy, that's a response. I wonder if we could get to that childlike place of worship this morning where our worship would be giddy. That if you saw the magnitude of the gift that has been given, if you saw what was given so that you could draw near to God, then maybe, just maybe, we could become overjoyed as a body of people. Two, we see that they bring sacrificial gifts. And they made a long journey. They had to take some planning. It wasn't safe to travel on those roads back then. I'm sure they had security, they had provisions of food, they had places to stay, but man, they came a long way. And they brought gifts that were fitting for a king. One of the ways that we know that we are worshiping Christ is that we give. And we hear it all the time, like churches have your hand in your pocket, or if you're a visitor day, like you've heard about money 2-3 times a day, and you're like, wow, they ask for money all the time. Well, that's twofold. One, if you're new here today, you should check out an organization before you just hand over your money to them. You should research a place before you just say, here's all our money, right? And I usually get in trouble by the elders when I make these statements, right? So please don't let today be a bad offering after I say this. Two is churches should never be apologetic for asking for money. And it's a weird thing. We take money around here so we can do the mission of God in this world, to disciple people, to tell people they are lovely and beautiful and do missions around the world and here in this town, feed. There are homeless people that are gathering here in this building today. So we unapologetically ask for money and put that out as a mission, because when we worship Christ, God loves a cheerful giver. And if you're a believer here today, you should give to the kingdom of God with all that you got. There is no way that you can outgive God. There's no way that your gift will ever outsurpass the gift of Christmas and coming in his son. So it is a natural, beautiful discipleship thing for us to give our money to the kingdom of God, because we want to see that mission go forward, and we love the gift of Christmas and all that he is giving. So friends, if worship is the right response, what does sacrificial giving look like in your life? Lastly, when we talk about worship being the right response, we see that the Magi follow God's path. They were warned in a dream not to go back the way of Herod, because if Herod would have found Jesus, he would have killed him. There had been no doubt that he would have killed that baby. And the Magi, they come, they worship, they bow down, they give these sacrificial gifts, and then they continue to follow God's path and leading. Friends, Jake said earlier in the service that God wants to speak to you today. How's he speaking to you right now? What is that still small voice saying to you about Christmas? The gift of Christ in your life. Whether it was through a song, whether it was through the beauty of a guitar solo or someone dancing in honor of Christ. What is God speaking to you this morning? How's he directing and shifting your life? Are you just hoping this sermon ends soon? Are you just staring off into the expanse? Or does God have something to speak to you on this Christmas morning? That he wants to change your life, that he has a path for you to follow. He has directions for you to hear. He wants your life to be different. So friends, if we have worship, some things will change in our lives. We will look different after we have met Jesus, after that Christmas morning. The Magi were completely different. I don't know about you, but after I was saved, there was life change, there was transformation, there was things that had to be given up, there were things that had to be added to my life. Christianity was strange and foreign. The ways of Christ were different for me as a worldly person. So how will we look once we worship, once we make that choice? One, if Christ is King and we are to bow, to honor, to sacrifice, to give, and to follow him, there's a change in one's allegiance. My friend, this morning on Christmas, if Christ is your King, he deserves your honor, your loyalty, and your obedience. We put ourselves under his authority and power. Whatever he says, whatever he commands, that's what we set out to do. That's what we're determined to do. It's often repeated in the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Friend, as a disciple of Christ, if this is the King of the universe, what he says goes, and we give ourselves our allegiance to the King. Two, there's a change in one's expectation about life. As the kingdom grows in your heart and you see the kingdom at work, I've been so blessed this Christmas watching you love each other. The kingdom of God is different from the world. We have a lot of people that are sick here, a lot of people that have cancer, a lot of people that just have hard times. As the body rallies to love them and encourage them and to give them hope, I see the kingdom at work. Last week when Jake preached, I thought that was one of the best Christmas sermons I'd ever heard in my life. And I know that he toiled over it, took time to write it, and deliver it to you, and he wanted God to move in your life. I saw the kingdom at work. As I've seen the worship arts department grow and work hard and give up nights and weekends to sing, to give poetry to Christmas, it's been an honor to watch that. As I've watched people feed the hungry and serve, as I've watched children workers miss service and be back, there's tons of children's workers, dozens of children workers right now working with your children, telling them about Christmas. They're back there baking a cake, I believe, and getting ready for Christmas and telling the birthday story all over again. Children are important. I see the kingdom at work. And you know, we have to change our expectation. It's not about food and clothing. It's not about riches. It's not about prominence of our name. But we are to seek first what? His kingdom. And everything else will be added unto us. The world seeks clothing, food, and prominence of name first, and maybe we'll get to God. We set out on a pursuit to honor God with everything that we have. Three, we see a change in one's values. If you go to the Sermon on the Mount, it's often those have been called beautiful attitudes or the Beatitudes, things that we're blessed by. And you'll see that God desires a poor spirit, people who mourn, meek people, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, merciful people, people who are not afraid of persecution because they know that God will have the final say-so. Christmas changes us. When we worship God, our attitudes, our values start to change. I hope this morning, I hope that you are a kind person because of Christmas. I hope that you're not flustered all the time. I hope that you've learned to slow down, to smile, to love, to be present, to be hopeful, not to gossip, to bicker, to add darkness to the world, but Christmas brings light. We're the city on the hill that cannot be hidden. 4, a change in one's priorities. Again, we've talked already about it. We don't seek wealth over God. We seek God with all of our hearts and we let the chips fall where we are. And 5, I think what's most reflected in the Magi is that they have a change in one's lifelong mission. These men set out on a mission to honor, to give the truth of the universe, that a king was born, a king that would change the world forever. And they came and they bowed before that mother and that child. And with all their hearts and reverence, they worshiped him. Friends, what is the mission that God has given us? And I want you to listen closely, because a church can be like a large buffet where we never get to the main course. The church's mission has always been and will always be to disciple people. The great commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The Great Commission is our mission, and we are called to disciple people. We are called to disciple the nations. We are called to call people into obedience of King Jesus, to do everything that he has commanded. Not some of it, not part of it. We don't rip parts out of the Bible, but everything that the King has asked of us, we should do. And points 1-4 is what discipleship looks like. Teaching people the allegiance, the expectations and values and priorities, that you rearrange your life towards the King. And that's our mission. If we get the right response, if worship is what we do, if we take the knee and bow to Christ, if we say, you are the King of my universe, then we are about the business of discipling other people. And friends, how can we do this? What's our motivation? Where do we get that gospel power? When Christ came, he came from a different place. He came as the eternal Son. He lowered himself and he became a baby. A baby in which was so vulnerable that a king could have killed him. Before he came to this earth, with a word he could have spoken and obliterated Herod with the flash of a hand. But now he humbles himself and he becomes a human. He becomes vulnerable. He's given himself to a vulnerable family in a vulnerable town. And he's completely obedient. So God, your Father, gave you the very best. The absolutely very best of heaven was the Son. And the Son is now given to you. The eternal one who all deity dwells within him. The one who was there when the world was spoken into existence is now the baby in the manger. He was the one born King of the Jews, that all the prophecies from Genesis 12:3 on up would begin. One would come. One would come to bring all of Jerusalem together, bring all the world together. And yet he laid down his life for us. His Christmas present to you was the spilling of his own blood. The most beautiful thing that ever came to this world was crucified. But 3 days later, he arose from the grave and defeated sin and death. Why? For the glory of his name, he wanted to be close to you. He wanted to know you. He wanted his presence in your life. And friends, the only response to that is to worship him, to give your allegiance to his heart, to change your expectations, your priorities, and give your life over to discipleship for you and for those around you. On this Christmas morning, we bow our heads, we bow our hearts, and we realign our allegiance to the King of the universe. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise. We thank you, God, for who you are and what you do. I pray as we sing this song that joy will arise, sacrificial giving will arise, and following your path at whatever cost arises. So, Father, we love you. We give you thanks. We worship you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand in response. Let's worship the King of the universe.